Welcome to this week's podcast of Breakthrough Church from Bayswater in Melbourne, Australia. For more details and further resources, visit breakthrough.org.au. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Hello, my name is Caleb, and I'm going to preach, and as I said last week, this is the end of a three-part series, and so as I said last week, this is actually the first time I'd been invited to preach for 2 years. So apparently my last one was so good, they waited 2 years to ask me back. So enjoy. Graham on our board is just saying in the front, he's like, next time will be four. So enjoy it today. I did get a very encouraging message from my dad, the senior pastor, last week. He sent me a message on Sunday night. He said, that was a great message. I really appreciate it. Maybe next time we can bring you down to 18 months. So I really do value that. But I thought I'd start by actually telling you a story, which is not really related to the sermon, but it's my last chance to talk for a while, so I'm going to make the most of it. But on Thursday night, we had our young adults small group. So how many young adults we got from our small group in here? Yep, a few of us. That's good. And where's Chloe? Is Chloe in here? No, she's gone too. I'm having a great run today. Anyway, Chloe shared with us part of her story, and it was a really, really awesome night sort of hearing her story. We've been doing this series in our small group, we catch up every week, we just do real life with real people, and we sort of do Bible studies or chat or just work through life together. And we've been doing this series called My Story, and Chloe talked to us a bit about her story, about where she's come from and how God has worked in her life and done an awesome work in her. And she was talking sort of about this concept of like the moment when you recognize it's like, it's my, wow, God is real moment. It's like God changed, in that moment, God changed my life. In that moment, it was like, I always look back to the moment, it's like, that's when my life changed. That's when I recognize God is real. And so after we had the small group, we broke into sort of some smaller groups, and I was with a couple of guys just chatting about it, and I was sort of thinking, I don't know what that moment is for me. I was trying to think back to moments in my life where it's like, wow, God is real. You know, that must be true. And then I thought of this one moment, and I'm like, it's a pretty good story, so I thought I'd share it. So this is like my God is real moment. So you ready to hear this? My moment I realized God is real. So I'll step back. In 2008. I'll step back. In 91 I was born. In 2009 I turned 18. And the day after I turned 18, I got my license. My parents gifted me a car, which was great, their old station wagon. So I had a Ford Falcon station wagon, which was great. And it served me very well. And in 2012, I'd started a new job and I was driving into Albert Park. And I remember very clearly driving down the Monash Freeway, just driving along, and suddenly, just for no reason at all, the electronic locks just started going up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down while I was driving along the freeway. No idea why. Nothing. I didn't do anything. I was just driving, the locks just going up and down and up and down and up and down for like about half an hour. So I get to my destination, get to work, and I'm like, the locks are still just going up and down. I'm trying to turn the key, trying to lock the car. Nothing's stopping it. So after about half an hour, it finally just stopped. And thus began an amazing journey that many people remember with the locks of my car just having this amazing mind of their own. How many remember that journey? Yeah, so anyone I would try to drive anywhere, they would just go up and down and all over the place. And they would slowly, like gradually get worse and worse. And so many times, we would get places, we get to the shops, and it's like, oh, I need to lock the car. Just put the key in, twist the key, and just watch them go up and down and up and down, and just hold it there for like as long as we needed until it stopped. So anyway, this was getting worse and worse and worse. And then it got to the point that some of the locks just didn't work at all. So the driver's door just was locked shut forever. You couldn't unlock it. Then the boot was locked shut forever. Then the back doors were locked shut forever. So it got to the point where the only way in or out of my car was the passenger door. So, you know, Sunday afternoon, we're all going down to the beach. So I open the passenger door and we sort of all squeeze in. Then we push all the inflatables through and squeeze everything into the car and climb through and we're there. And then we have to climb out again at the end. So anyway, that was just my car and that was my life. And then one day I got another new job. I was working for Curtin University, which is in Perth. I was like a correspondent for them in Melbourne. And they were doing a pitch. For those who don't know, I do sports science research is sort of my area. And they were doing a pitch to a company here to basically take on a contract for them worth about $500,000. And I had to go and give a presentation and demonstration of what we could do. So there was a fair bit riding on this presentation. And so I went, so I had to like, and I had all this gear I had to take, so I had to demonstrate it. So I take all the cases, load them in the passenger seat, because that's the only place I can load them, then get in, like climb across the car, get in, drive to the place, climb across the gear, get out, pull all the gear out, walk in as if I'm a professional, give my presentation. They all loved it. And then at the end, I'm packing up and they're like, that was great. Yep, they sign off. This is all good. Let's help you carry the stuff back to the car. So I'm like, oh, thank you. So they carry it back and they're like, where do you want to put it? Just assuming I'd put it in the boot. And I'm just like, oh, no, just put it in the passenger seat. That's easy. So I sort of open the passenger door and they load it all in. And they're like, all right, bye. Thank you for coming. And then they stand there. And I realize in this moment, I have this realization. They're not going back inside. They're going to stand here and like, farewell me. And I'm literally like, all right, shut the passenger door. And I just start walking around the back of the car. And in my mind, I kid you not, I was praying as fervently as I ever have before. And I was literally like, God, I know you're there. And I was like, just give me this one miracle and let my door open. And I walk around and I kid you not, for the first time in about 18 months, I just opened the door and it opened. I got in. Closed the door, drove home, and never again did that door ever open for the rest of my life. I got home and I couldn't get out. I had to still climb across, but that was the only time that that door ever opened. So, Chloe, that was, oh, you didn't hear the start of that, but that was my God is real moment. So, anyway, that was that. That had no relevance to the message, but I thought it was funny. So we're going to now do the final part of this series. We've been looking at what I was made for. And today's title of today's message is called Nobody Likes a Techite Noble. Classic, you know. How many times have you heard this one preached? I'm sorry, I'm going to do it again. Not again. So obviously we all know what's coming up from that. But I'm going to do a really quick recap. Last week I did a longer recap. This week I'm going to do a quick recap because there's more things to recap because we've had 2 weeks, not one. So if you haven't been here for the other parts of the series, please feel free to jump on the website. You can go breakthrough.org.au, have a listen. I reckon it's pretty good stuff, so you can, you know, I'm not biased, that's good, but you can have a listen to that. But basically what we've been talking about in this series is this concept of finding what I was made for. We had a look at how the Bible says that you are a masterpiece. God has made every single one of us a masterpiece, a special, unique creation by God, made to do something really special. And so in this series, we want to look at how you can discover that and then how you can walk it out. So last week we looked at the concept of being ready for what we called your Nissan moment. So in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah's been like our case study. God put this dream and vision and determination in his heart that he had to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. That was his what I was made for. He found I'm called to do this. It's my calling. And that's what this series is all about. It's finding that calling where it's like, oh, this is something that I'm made to do. We talked in the first week about how you can sometimes tell that by what breaks your heart. And we saw with Nehemiah, how he heard about the walls of Jerusalem and it broke his heart. And he's like, I must fix this. And so we've sort of challenged you to look inside at your own life and say, what breaks my heart? What is it that I feel like, oh, I need to fix this. I need to do something. I need to reach these people. I need to go here. What is it that breaks in heart, breaks your heart that so stirs you in your spirit that you're like, I have to do it? Because that's a good way of indicating what you were made for. So Nehemiah had this moment where he was like, this is what I'm made for. And he said to God, give me favor with the king. Give me an opportunity with the king. At the time, Nehemiah was working for the king of Syria. And he said, give me favor with the king so that I can go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And what happened is the Bible basically skips ahead about 6 months. There's a six-month period where nothing happened at all. And then it says in the month of Nisan, suddenly the king said to him, would you like to, what's going on, and gave him the opportunity to go back and rebuild the walls. So he had this six-month waiting period, and then suddenly we had what we called his Nissan moment, where the king said, go back and build it. Are you ready? And so last week, I challenged you to think about what is your Nissan moment. What is your moment where you're saying, oh, this is what I'm waiting for and praying for and believing for, my Nissan moment where God, suddenly the opportunity comes and I can step into doing what I was made for. And I really challenged you to think about what needed to happen in that 6 months leading up. So what do you need to do to be ready for that moment? How do you need to prepare? Do you need to prepare yourself spiritually? Do you need to prepare yourself practically? Do you need to gain skills? Do you need to gain accreditation? What do you need to do to be ready for that moment? And how can you serve and be ready in a place where God can launch you into your Nissan? Your Nissan moment. So that's a very condensed version of where we've come up to today. So today what we're going to do is look at the next step in that, of when you've come to that point of recognizing this is what I've made for, and when you've maybe had a Nissan moment or an opportunity, I want to look at the how we actually live out your what I was made for. Especially how you live it out in the context of working with other people. Because the danger of a series like this is that everybody says, oh, I was made for something great, which you were. But then everybody thinks, I was made for something great, so I'm a leader, and I'm a leader. And instead of having this beautiful way that we all work together in our part, we all clash and cut across each other trying to do our thing and trying to pull others down, saying, no, I want to do this, and I want to be bigger, I want to do more. Dad tells this great sort of illustration of a fisherman catching crabs, is that right? Lobsters. And so catch them and just toss them in a bucket, and then catch another one and just toss it in the bucket. And someone comes to him and says, well, how do you keep them in there? Like, there's no lid on the bucket. They can just climb up and get out. And he says, oh, they don't need to. They keep each other in there. Because while one starts climbing up, and then the other's trying to climb up and get out, they pull that one down and try to climb up. And then another one tries to climb out and pulls that one down to try and get out. So they're all sort of trying to get up and trying to pull each other down. Now, I know that's not the heart of anybody here, I hope. If it is, fix that, because that's no good. But what I want to do today is just talk about how this actually works in the context of a community, in the context of a body. How does this actually work that we say, all right, each of you is a masterpiece, each of you is something special and unique with a very special calling, a very special purpose, but how do you walk that out with everyone around you in a way that encourages and builds each other up and works together so that the whole thing works really well? Is that what you'd like to do? Good. I'll keep talking then. That sounds good. So we're going to look again at a scripture we looked at briefly in the first week in 1 Corinthians 12. Maybe you could pop this one on the screen for us. In the NLT, we're going to read 1 Corinthians 12 from verse 12. So if you've got a Bible or an iPhone or device of some sort, you can pull that out. And we're going to look at this scripture that basically talks about the Bible, talks about us as a body. It gives the illustration of a body. So it says here, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ, which is us. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves. How many slaves we got in here? Yeah, some are free, but we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. So he's saying we're all different. We all come from different backgrounds. We've all got different, we're all different, basically. But then we've come together into one body by one Spirit, and it says, and we all share the same Spirit. So we'll keep reading. The body has many parts, not just one part. So we're not all the same. We're all different. We all do different things. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell any things? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. So I'm going to pause there for a minute. So it says there that basically we're all different parts, and God has put each of us together just where he wants us to do our part for the whole body. So I want to look at this and how we can sort of work this together, because what I want to get to today is, once you've had that moment of recognizing this is what I was made for, this is what I'm doing, I want to look at how you can do this as a part of the body. Like it says, it's no good if the hand says, I want to be a foot, I want to be something else, I need to do what they're doing. It's also no good if the hand just says, well, I'm a hand, so I'm going to go off and do my hand things. See you later, body, I'm going to do my thing. No, we all work together and everything works together. So to do this, we're going to have an illustration. I think there's a slide there, James, where we've got the two parts of the body on one side. So we've got, over here, we've got the brain, then I've got here the rest of the body. So when the Bible talks about us being the body of Christ, it's quite clear it says that Jesus is the head of the body and that we're the body of the body, we're the rest of it. So Jesus is the head, so I've got a brain, and then we're the rest. And I was thinking about that actually this week, and I was thinking how cool it is that Like, the brain is literally the center that tells the whole body what to do. The brain, like, everything you do in your body is because your brain tells it to do that. Your brain regulates things. Like, your heart just knows I need to pump, and then, you know, your arm muscles know I just need to lift my arm like this. But the brain brings everything together so that it all works together and does all the stuff. Do you know what I mean? And that's really what Jesus' role in this is. Jesus is the head, and it's like he puts you there and he says, all right, you do this, and then you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and if it all comes together, we get this amazing connection and unity of movement. And, you know, a body can survive without some of its other parts, you know. If you take away a finger, well, it can still survive, you know. Maybe just not quite as good as guitar. You know, you could lose a kidney. You know, Pete, you can actually survive without a lung. You could survive without both your legs if you really wanted to. You could survive without a lot of things. But how would you go surviving without a brain? Well, you know, some people in this room may be thinking, oh, this person's doing a pretty good job of it right now. But no, without your brain, you cannot function. So I want to, for this illustration, have two people. So the first one is someone to represent the brain, someone very wise, someone, and actually in this illustration, the brain is literally Jesus. So who's someone who could represent Jesus and great wisdom? Actually, Dad, would you like to come up and be part of this illustration? Would you like to do that? Yeah, come on up. You go on this side, you're going to be the other one, okay? All right. Now, we've got the senior pastor here. Who would like to be the brain to tell him and what to do? Now, I've already prepared this. I'm going to get Chris to come up and be the brain. Why don't you give him a hand? Because for the next 5 minutes, Chris is Jesus.
Pre-prepared spontaneity.
Yeah. All right, come on up, Jesus. Now, so this is now our brain. This is God. God, would you like to speak to us?
First, we're just testing something. Here we are.
Oh.
This is the voice of God.
Oh, wow.
Do you think God sort of like speaks normally, maybe speaks like a bike in a really growly accent like this?
I think God's got a deep voice, doesn't he, Pastor? A deep booming voice.
Sometimes he sounds like Christine.
Sometimes God sounds like Christine. Oh.
Hello.
All right, so we've got our deep boomy God. And then we've got our body part. So Dad in this illustration is going to be you. He's saying, I'm keen as mustard to find my place and be part of the body, aren't you?
Very keen.
You're so keen. He's so keen. He's like, I want to find my place. I want to do the things. So he's been going through this series and he has been going through the steps. So firstly, he burned his ships back. He's let go of the past. He's let go of the things that are holding him back. If you don't remember that was a few weeks ago. Caitlin did a great series called Burn the Ships. We've let go of the past. And then he's come into this and he's saying, God, what breaks your heart? What's in your heart for me to do? And he's seeking God and he's prayed about that, haven't you? And he's ready.
Yeah, I'm ready. I'm keen.
He's keen. He's ready. And one of the things, so we're talking about body parts, is as he's doing this, he's seeing these beautiful paintings and something stirs in your heart about the painting, doesn't it? It's like, I should paint things like that. I should paint. And then he sees some beautiful guitars doing some finger picking on the guitars and he says, oh, I could do that and play beautiful music. So he's starting to think, what body part might he be? What might God be making me to do? What could he do? Any ideas? Come on, you're smarter than that, aren't you? Any ideas? The hand. He might be the hand. So he's thinking, I think God's put it in my heart to be a hand. I see that painting. I see that guitar there. So he's now, okay, this might be what's in my heart. So he's listened to last week's sermon. And he's thinking, oh, I've got to prepare for my moment because my moment's going to come where I'm going to paint a masterpiece like that, aren't you? You're going to paint the masterpiece. So my moment's going to come. So I'm going to get ready. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to do some painting lessons. I'm going to do some finger strengthening exercises. And I'm going to do everything to get ready. And I'm going to learn to hold the frets on the guitar. So when my moment comes, when my opportunity comes, I'll be ready. Okay. So I feel like, is that a place maybe where some people in this room relate to? It's like, I feel this burning in my heart and God, I'm going to be ready. I want to step out and I want to do it. I want to paint the masterpiece. I want to play the music. I feel you stirring in my heart what I was made for and I want to launch out and do that. I want to become that person. Okay, so now he's preparing for it. He's getting ready and suddenly the brain's got a message. The brain's going to talk to him and say, hello, hand.
hello, hand.
Oh, the brain's got something for you to do. Tell him you got something for him to do.
I've got something for you to do.
Oh, this is it. What? It's your Nissan. It's your Nissan. Okay, now brain, can you take that
basket? Grab it. Go over here and take the basket.
Oh. Oh, there's a basket. Isn't this exciting? He's finding his place. Come on back. Oh, brain, should he get the things out that are in the basket?
Get the things out of the basket.
Oh, here he goes. Are you ready?
Paintbrushes.
It's his Nissan moment. Oh. Oh. Should he put them on, brain?
Don't put all of them on.
They might not fit. I don't know, but yeah, that'll do. That's pretty. Yeah, so he's ready. That'll do. You can. All right, and so your Nissan moment has come. How exciting is this? How exciting! You're ready for the masterpiece. You're ready for the music, and this is what you get. How many would think, no, brain, you've lost the plot, you know? This is not what I was called for. How many can ever relate to feeling a little bit like this? It's like, I've got these grand plans, I'm going to do these great, awesome, big things, and then God gives you a toilet brush and a set of gloves. Has anyone ever felt like that before?
Sometimes without the gloves.
Sometimes without the gloves, he says. Well, all right, so we're actually going to read a little bit in Nehemiah now. Maybe you guys can have a seat. Before we do, maybe Jesus Brain, could you please tell everyone to pay lots of attention and maybe pour gifts on the speaker at the end of the sermon?
Pay lots of attention to the speaker, or else.
All right, why don't you give them a hand? Thank you very much. And so we're going to read a little bit more of Nehemiah now, and just have a look a little bit at this concept, how in this example, God has put something in Dad's heart to do something awesome, but then when his Nissan comes, his moment comes, it doesn't look like he expected. It's not quite as exciting as he thought. So we're going to read on to Nehemiah chapter 3. If you could actually just quickly put up for me, before we do, just the little timeline we had, just so we're all on the same page with remembering where we're at with the story of Nehemiah. So the first one we had here, 597 BC, Babylon conquered Judah. So Judah were the people who were God followers, but they were conquered by Babylon. Then the next one is 60 years later. So they were slaves to Babylon for 60 years. Then Persia conquered Babylon. So now their captors have been taken over by someone else. So now they serve Persia. So the Persian king actually said to the people of Judah, you're free to go back home. You're free to go back and rebuild your city back to Jerusalem. So in 516 BC, and this is a whole other story we won't get into, they went back and rebuilt the temple, which was an awesome work God did through Ezra. And then the next one, if you go on, is 70 years later, we have the story of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah, his ancestors are from Judah. He is one of God's people, but he's still actually serving the king of Persia in his... He's serving him as a cupbearer. So a lot of his people, some of his people have gone back home to Judah to rebuild the city. He's still serving the king of Persia. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, we read how his brother and some friends came to him, and Nehemiah said to them, how's it going at the city? Is everything prospering? Is it going well? And his brother said, no, the city is in ruins. The walls are in ruins. The city is a shambles, basically. And Nehemiah, it said, it broke his heart. He tore his clothes. He fasted and prayed, and he said, God, I have to fix this. Give me favor with the king to go and fix this. In Nehemiah chapter 2, the king gives him this amazing, unheard-of favor, where he says, not only will I send you back to go and fix it, but I will also pay for all the repairs and everything to build a whole new wall. I'll pay for a home for you. I'll give you favor with all the other people and governors in the land. You are basically going to do the whole thing with my blessing and with my provision. So what an awesome, awesome picture of God providing for Nehemiah, for his project, for what God put in his heart. So now we're going to go on to the next part of this. So Nehemiah chapter 3. So if you could put that up for us again, we'll read in the NLT, Nehemiah chapter 3, just from verse 1. And we're going to read the next part of the story. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, there's a few names in here, so I might struggle. The high priest and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. So Nehemiah's come back. He said, all right, let's build the wall. The people said, yes, let's build the wall. And so they're starting. So Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. They dedicated and set up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and the Tower of Hananel. So they built this big section of wall. Then next to them, people from the town of Jericho worked next to them. And beyond them was Zachar, son of Imri. And then the fish gate was built by the sons of Hasenah. They laid the beams, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. That's good to know. And Meremoth, son of Uriah, and grandson of Haggaz, repaired the next section of wall. Beside him were Meshulam, son of Berechiah, and grandson of Meshes. You're getting a lot out of this. Meshes Abel, and then Zadok, son of Bana. So let's stop there. So that was good, wasn't it? God, thank you for your word. That has changed us. That is just amazing. But what I see in here is all these different people, and it says there multiple times, I think four times in just those four verses. Now, you could actually go on to read the whole of Nehemiah chapter 3 is just like that, over and over and over and over. It says, and they built this section, and next to them, 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 and so on, and it lists everyone who built all the sections next to each other. Whose vision and passion was rebuilding the wall? Nehemiah. Who's doing all the building? Everybody. Nehemiah was amongst it. He was helping too. But everybody was building. Does that sound very fair? Yeah? Yeah, that's all right. Yeah. Yes, of course. You're like, yes, of course it's a fair, Caleb. So thinking to our series that we've done the first 2 weeks, whose Nissan moment was to go and rebuild the wall? Nehemiah. Who had it break his heart that the wall was not built? Nehemiah. Who had been living amongst a broken wall for 70 years, but it didn't upset them enough to do anything about it? All the other people. But Nehemiah, it has broken his heart, and he said, we need to build this wall. And so he's come to build the wall. Now, all the people, it didn't break their hearts enough to do anything about it until Nehemiah's come and said, we've got to rebuild this wall. And so they said, all right, let's rebuild this wall. This was Nehemiah's passion and vision. If any of these people had had the passion and vision, they could have done it. They didn't need the king to send them back to Jerusalem. They didn't need the king's favor. They were there. They'd been sent back and they could have built it, but they didn't. I think they some people tried to build sections, but just stopped and couldn't keep going because it was Nehemiah's passion and Nehemiah's vision. But then all the people side by side next to each other rebuilt the wall. And that's a really interesting point, I think, when it comes to looking at us as a body. Because it is entirely true that you are a masterpiece. You have something that God has called you to do that is very special and very unique. But that does not discount you from them working side by side with the rest of the body to do stuff that's not part of your vision. Does that make sense? You know, these people, it was not their, the wall was not their all-consuming passion. Nehemiah was on his knees before God, pouring out his heart, saying, I must rebuild the wall. That was not the case with these people, but that doesn't mean they were discounted from getting amongst building the wall and doing it side by side and next to each other. Yeah, let's go on and read the next verse, and maybe you'll have an idea about why we've titled the sermon what we did. So we've got all these people next to each other, and next were the people from Tekoa, though their leaders refused to work with the construction supervisors, it says there. Are we able to put that up in, I think we've got the New American back there as well, to see what that one has, because it's actually a really interesting verse because a lot of translations translate it very differently. If that's not easy, then don't stress. We can just talk about it. There we go. Moreover, in the Tekoites, I don't know how to say it, made repairs, but their nobles did not support the work of their masters. Where it's got the word masters there, Yeah, this is obviously translated from Hebrew, and the literal word means Lord. So it says, they would not support the works of their Lord. And my understanding is translators actually just have no idea when it says Lord, they actually don't know who it's referring to. It could be referring to the people who were in charge of their section of the build. It could be referring to Nehemiah, who was over the whole project, or it could be referring to the Lord God, because that word can actually refer to any of those. And so they just don't know who that's referring to. But I think that's really interesting, because that's actually the chain of command. It's like God has said to Nehemiah, do this. So Nehemiah has said to the master builders, do this. And then the master builders have come to them and say, do this. But it says there, and some of the translations actually say, the Tekoite nobles would not stoop to serve the Lord, or would not stoop to serve their lords. So there was this one group of people, the Tekoite nobles, who stood here and said, why should I rebuild the wall? Who are you to tell me what to do? I don't have to do that. I've got my own destiny. I'm called over here. I'm called to paint a masterpiece. How dare you give me a set of gloves and a toilet brush? What right do you have to give me a toilet brush? I'm a hand made to paint a beautiful masterpiece. But you know, the same hand that paints the masterpiece is the hand that cleans the toilets. The same hand that plays the guitar is the same hand that does the dishes every day. Isn't that right, babe? In our house, the same hand that plays guitar is the hand that does this. No, I've got a great wife who's very good. Although we did have a funny story about gloves, because when we got married, this is a quick side note, we bought two sets of gloves, one that fit Kyra, one that fit Caleb. And then I was doing the, long story short, our hot water got turned up really, really hot. So I was trying to do the dishes and it was just way too hot. I couldn't put my hands in. I'm like, oh, the gloves, I'll get the gloves. So I went searching under the sink and I'm like, oh, there's only one set left. It's the Kyra size gloves. I'm like, oh, so I squeeze them onto my hands, go through, do all the dishes. And then Kyra comes in as I'm finishing. She's like, are you using those gloves? I'm like, yeah. She's like, oh, they're the toilet cleaning gloves. Oh, not anymore. They're not. They're the dishwashing gloves. But, so I took the gloves off and did the dishes again without the gloves. I don't know what happened to the Caleb size gloves, we need to buy gloves. But anyone who's coming to our house today or anytime soon, that was quite a while ago. The dishes all got rewashed and that was quite some time ago. So, you know, you already ate off that stuff. So too bad. What were we talking about? Gloves and toilets and stuff. So this whole situation to the Tekoite nobles seems quite unfair, because they say, this was not our Nissan. This is not our what I was made for. We're nobles. We're not made to build walls. We're made to paint masterpieces and do exciting things. But you having an exciting calling, you being a masterpiece, does not give you an excuse or give you an out from getting amongst doing the dirty work and serving side by side with the body, which will mean serving other people's visions. You know, there will be times when someone else comes with my, this is what I was made for, was to lead this project and to lead the body in this, like Nehemiah, and you have a responsibility that God says, your body part right now, you serve them. Yes, you were made for something great and something exciting, but you serve them right now. That's what you're made for. That's where I'm going to find you. Because that's not as exciting to hear. You know, we want to hear, oh, you're going to paint masterpieces and travel the world and be missionaries everywhere. But sometimes God says, I need you to go and I need you to scrub the toilets at church. You know, I need you to go and to build roads. We talked last week about the Bethel School of Ministry, where they taught their servants and their people that when they went out and they would serve their city and they would be building roads and cleaning gutters and doing all this gross, dirty work, and they would do it with the best attitude. And the mayor said, when your people work for us, they think they're changing the world. And the leader, the teacher came and said to him, I appreciate that, but let me correct you. When they work for you, they are changing the world. And let me tell you, what these people who were building the wall, it was dirty work, it was not their thing, but it was right where they should have been, and they were changing the world. It doesn't seem fair to the Tekoite nobles. They say it doesn't seem fair. Why does Nehemiah get a Nissan and nobody else does? And so think about that for a minute. Yeah, think about this for 30 seconds. Why in this story did Nehemiah get a Nissan When I say this, I mean that moment, that opportunity. And why did nobody else get it? Why was everybody else just saying their role was just to serve Nehemiah and build the wall? Is that fair, do you reckon? Judah said it's fair, so it has to be. Yeah, so God put it in his heart. And I want to, and his, that was his role to come and do that. And I want to sort of look at something really interesting that God's been sort of speaking to me about in this concept this week. Because last week we talked about how everybody gets a nissen, and I believe that wholeheartedly. Everybody gets an opportunity to step into what you were made for. And with Nehemiah, that opportunity looked like being presented before the king. But for a lot of people, that opportunity will come dressed up as servanthood. That opportunity and that moment will come. We sometimes expect that my moment is going to come with an easel and a set of paintbrushes, but your moment will come disguised as a set of gloves and a toilet brush. I want to give you an example. Let's go to, could you put up on the screen for me 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13? And turn there if you want to as well. Here we're looking at the story of Saul, who was the king of Israel. And Saul had sinned and basically turned away from God. And just have a look at what it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 13. So this is Samuel the prophet talking to Saul. "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed, "you have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end, for the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." Now have a look at, "the Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people." All right, now do we know who this was talking about here? David. And it says here, "the Lord has already appointed David to be the leader of his people." Now, Samuel went to Jesse, David's dad, went to his house and went through all his sons and said, "David, you're anointed to be king." He actually anointed him with oil and said, "You are now anointed and set apart to be the next king of Israel." Does anybody know when that happened, when that occurred? What chapter of Samuel? That was 1 Samuel chapter 16. So this is actually three chapters earlier, God has said, "I've already appointed and set apart my next king." We would look at David and say, when did his nissen moment come? We would look at him, you know, from the outside, and you would say, his nissen moment came when Samuel came to Jesse's house and said, "You're set apart, you're going to be the next king of Israel." But three chapters earlier, God says, "I've found my king, and he's been set apart for me." And I would like to present you that David's nissen moment has come and gone at this point, and he's passed it. He's made it. God has said, "There's my king. I found him. I found him. He had his moment, and he passed it with flying colors. He is the next king of Israel." And David, all he was doing was out serving his dad. David's what I was made for was to be the king of Israel, and yet his nissen looked like serving his father's vision, looking after sheep. David's vision was not to look after his father's farms. David's vision was not to be a sheep farmer. David's what I was made for was to be the king of Israel, was to be a psalmist, to go and write songs that would last generations and thousands of years. And yet his nissen moment looked like serving his father's vision, serving his father and looking after sheep. Does that make sense? And again, I'm not going to go through it all for time, but later in the book of Nehemiah, we see how once this wall was rebuilt, so many people were then put into positions in the city. Nehemiah was able to set aside so many people to say, "You're going to go and do this, and you're going to go and do this, and you will become a leader here, and you'll be able to like look after the temple here, and you're going to lead this." And all these people who had been building the wall for Nehemiah, because of their service building the wall, then we're able to step into a moment where it said, "Oh, now I'm free to be the leader and do this. Now I'm empowered to go and do this. Now I'm empowered to go and look after this part of the city," or to be this role of authority. And I would like to present to you that building the wall was a lot of nissen moments happening. Yeah. It just didn't look like it, and they just didn't know it. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so what God has really been sort of showing me in this is that, like, we want to discover what we were made for. We want to walk into it and embrace it wholeheartedly. But in order to, how do I say this? In order to do that, God's journey to that point will probably look very different to what you would imagine. And I think that's really the key, that we see with all these people and all these paths that God has a journey and God has a path to you fulfilling that. You know, we will imagine, oh, I'm a hand, so God's going to give me paintbrushes and an easel, and I'm going to launch into that. But we see here with so many people in the Bible, their journey was God giving them a toilet brush and a set of gloves and saying, go and serve someone else's vision. Go and get your hands dirty and just get amongst my work and what I'm doing. And through that, you'll be released to flourish and empower with what you were made for. And so I would like to leave you, obviously, in this series with the thoughts that what you were made for, like everything else I've said is totally, I believe, totally true. But a lot of what you were made for will be opened and the journey will blossom by getting your hands dirty in servanthood. By saying, I'm going to serve where God has put me, what God has put on my heart to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, it's one of the things that, doing a series like this, doing a message like this, it's sort of like, you know, it sort of almost sounds like you say at the end, now we need more people to help out at church, so we need you to all get your hands dirty and serve. And that's not what I'm saying at all. But we are very blessed to be in a church where we have leaders who are very servant-hearted. And I would encourage you, things like, it's so interesting to me how God put this series in my heart to share as the launch pad was launched. This is exactly what the launch pad is designed to do, to help you find what you were made for. But then it doesn't launch you into doing that. It launches you onto a path and a journey towards that, and that will look like service. That will look like servanthood. In discovering this journey, and we see this so much with so many stories in the Bible, that it can be confusing. It won't make sense. God's journey for David, like, who would have said the journey to be the king of Israel was to go and serve your father looking after sheep in the field? Who would have said that the journey to become a noble in Judah was to just serve Nehemiah and do the dirty work of building a wall? There are so many times we see that. And so what I learned in this, actually, let's just put up, I've got a few points there for you to remember today. So if you're taking notes, I'm just going to put these up. And we're going to, so number one, I want to encourage you to embrace servanthood. Be willing to serve a bigger vision. Be willing to serve a vision that's not your own, because often that is the place where God will find you. Number two, embrace the journey. Use your gifts to build side by side. And I think that's sort of a key of what I want to share and leave you with here in a minute, is embrace the journey. Embrace that God has made you a masterpiece and He has got an awesome future for you. But He's got a journey for you that will just have you in the right place at the right time, and He's going to find you serving. You might have noticed as you came in, but out in the foyer, we've got a new table set up there, and it's got a big light-up sign that says Next Steps. And this is something that God has been building in our hearts for a long time, and building in my heart particularly, and I'm excited that we can start to actually share that today. The idea is that every one of us, God has put us on a journey. A journey to fulfill the amazing plan that He's got for us. But every journey, there's always a next step. You know, you can stand here and say, I'm a hand, and one day I want to paint a masterpiece. One day I want to play beautiful music. One day I believe I'll do all that. One day I'll do that. But God's saying to you, just take the step of do what's in front of you. Just serve your father and look after the sheep. Pick up the gloves and clean the toilet. Just take the step and do what's in front of you. And so what we've got out on that table is a bunch of steps that can take you through a journey. A journey that goes from saying, oh, I've got questions about Jesus, to saying, I want to follow Jesus, to say, I want to get baptized, to saying, I want to find what I was made for, to saying, I want to serve, I want to get involved. And so a challenge I'd love to leave all of you with is to embrace the journey. And on your way out, have a look at that. Have a look at all those steps and say, where am I on this journey? And what's the next step that I could take? What is the next step that, God, you could say for me? Because I don't want to stand here forever and saying, I'm waiting for my Nissan. I'm waiting for my Nissan when someone comes with an art easel and a set of paintbrushes. I'm waiting, come on, God, where's my Nissan? Where's my Nissan? To saying, God, maybe my Nissan is right now, and you're saying, I just need to take a step and serve in some capacity. I need to take a step and do something. I need to take a step and say, I'm a hand, so I'm going to clean these toilets till they are the cleanest toilets in Eastern Melbourne. I am going to do this with all my heart. So that's my challenge to you. Number one, embrace servanthood. Number two, embrace the journey. And number three, I'm going to say, don't be a techite noble. Do not come when you're in a position like the people of Judah was, because I'm serious, like, it's easy to laugh at them, but you know, how many people think in a church setting would say, well, why should I be stacking the chairs every Sunday? Don't they see I'm called to be a worship leader? Don't they see that I could be leading worship to the ends of the earth? What right do I have to make me stack chairs? Or, oh, I'm wasted in the car park. Why am I doing this? Why am I serving kids every week? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? Because you're serving. Because you're a hand and you're cleaning a toilet. And because all of us work together to be the body and to do that. But I want to just, if you can stay with us for a few minutes, I just want to share one final thought and one final point with you. This is, God, this is on my heart to finish this whole series, this whole time. Feel free to stay standing with us. But I want you to think about we've talked all about Nehemiah and his story and how he found what he was made for. Who do you think was the most glad that he found his what I was made for and did that? God was very glad, yeah. That was a very good Christian answer. Nehemiah, I'm sure, was very glad. The people in the broken city. Think about all the people who couldn't, you know, we're talking about a city with no walls. That, you know, think about the people that suddenly they can say, I can sleep safe at night because I'm safe. I'm in a city that's safe. Think about the women and children who don't have to live with that constant fear of, if someone comes, we're gone. Think about all the people that were there. And we've talked a lot in this series about you. And it is, I said last week, and it is entirely true. When you discover what you were made for and live it out, it is your best life. It is the best, most exciting, most fun, most fulfilling life you could live. But I'll tell you, my motivation is not for that as much as it is for all the people on the other side of you discovering that. You know, there are a lot of people, my mum often says, there are so many people waiting on the other side of your obedience. There are so many people waiting on the other side of you discovering what you were made for and living it out. You know, there are so many people waiting on the other side of you just even finding your part in the body and getting into servanthood. You know, I was thinking about us as a body in the context of just breakthrough here. And I was thinking about some of the stories that we've heard of people in this community who have been so touched and reached. You know, I was thinking about the stories of, like, right now, there are kids out there in Super Kids who come from the most broken backgrounds and homes you could imagine. That come from stuff that, like, houses that I've been in here in Bayswater, people that it breaks my heart. It has shaken me to my core. And yet right now, as we speak, those kids are being told, Jesus loves you. There is a God who loves you more than anything else. And I think about all the body parts that came to see that. You know, think about the teachers and the Super Kid commanders that faithfully served every week, week after week after week. Think about the team in the we're doing the admin who had to set up procedures and processes to be able to bring in kids from broken places. We had to have processes set up to have all sorts of things to make us legally ready for that. That, you know, to be able to deal with things with kids with restraining orders and all sorts of things and signing in and all sorts of stuff. To be able to, all the people that built that Super Kid facility and painted the walls and did that. The people who have served faithfully at breakfast clubs for years, building those connections. The people that have faithfully invested in the chaplains in the local schools, building those connections. The people who faithfully prayed for that years before any of it happened. The people who came and laid carpet and did everything in this facility. All these things that all these body parts have come together and tied together to fulfill this. And you know, maybe Caitlin or whoever's out there gets to stand out there today and tell this kid that Jesus loves them. But every body part has been a part of that. You know, the liver is just as much a part of playing guitar as the hand is, even though it's not the one out working it. And so I just want to leave you with a challenge that there are so many people waiting on the other side of you finding your part in the body and doing it. Pray for all the people the body is going to reach. Pray for this community. Pray for Bayswater. God, this suburb, it breaks my heart. There are thousands of people literally on our doorstep who are so broken. They live in homes that are so broken. They are in a poverty cycle. They are in sickness. They are single moms. They have nothing. There are so many people waiting on this body to seriously start doing stuff. I'm not saying we're not, but there are so many people waiting on this body, all the parts to come together and to lift what happens. That is not me saying you're not doing enough, do more. But I'm saying when you find your part and you're released into it, there are so many people on the other side of that. There are people all around this world who are waiting on the other side of you finding what you were made for. And that is what I want to leave this series with, is that this series is actually not about you. It's finding what you were made for, but it is not about you. It is about everyone waiting on the other side of that. What I'd love us to finish off here is just to pray together as one and just lift our voices and just letting God break our heart for those people. Letting God break our heart for those people who are waiting on the other side of our what I was made for. I've actually asked Kyra just on my heart to come and to lead us in prayer as one body. You know, this time let us just as one body, let this rise, let this passion grow in your heart. And just for a couple of minutes, we're just going to lift up our worship and lift up our praise and pray with all your heart for these people. Will you pray for us?
Oh, Father God, we just thank you so much for this opportunity to be moved by you, to have our hearts broken by you for the people that you love in this city, in this place, particularly in Bayswater, God. We thank you that you had a vision for this place. You moved us from Blackburn. You moved us here into Bayswater for this purpose. You have people that you want to reach. You have people that you want to heal. You want to have... you want to bring people into freedom in this community. You are going to flood this place with people who long for your love, who are going to be healed by your love, who are going to be joining us side by side as we build this community that we have here, that as we step into your vision, into your calling, you are going to build us as a community. We are going to see people, not because we're interested in the numbers, God, but because you have a heart for people. You have a heart to see people come into your freedom, into your love. And so as people come in, we are going to have more people working side by side in your body, bringing more and more people in to your love, into your healing, into your freedom, God. And so right now, God, we stand here and we say that we are ready. We are here and we are ready to serve. What you have stirred in our hearts to live out what we were made for is not just for us, God. It is for the people of Bayswater. It's for the people that we work with. It's for the people in our schools. It's for the people, our neighbors, God. Anyone we come into contact with, you have put us here for a reason. And that reason is to reach out in love, to reach out to people, bring them in so that they can join us and work side by side. And so right now we say we are ready. We are ready to work side by side. We are ready to serve the vision that you have put on our pastors' hearts, on our leaders' hearts. And God, we are ready for that Nissan moment. We are ready to step into that and lean into that today. So God, we ask for you to move like you've never moved before, God. This is the time. You moved us here to Bayswater. You have been growing us here as Breakthrough Church, ready for this time, for such a time as this, God. This is our Nissan moment, God. We are here and we are ready and we want to see you move. We want to see you reach people that have broken your heart, God. You are so ready to love them. You are so ready to give them freedom. And so we praise right now. We praise right now because these are inviting them in. We are preparing ourselves. We are ready. And we are going to praise you now. We're going to praise you for that freedom that you will bring.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Breakthrough Church. We hope it helps you in your life as a follower of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like someone to talk to or to pray with, we would love to hear from you. You can find all of our contact details at breakthrough.org.au. Have a great week.